few verses here this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse number 7. Excuse me, we have covered the first 6 verses already. We're looking at verses 7 through 9 here this morning. It says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We thank you for your word, and Lord, I ask for your help and your blessing upon this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd guide in it, you would direct. I pray that you'd be with how I preach, and I pray you would not allow the cough. And thank you that it's going away, and I pray it would not be a hindrance today. Lord, help me stay true to your word. Use this to change us, draw us closer to you. I do pray if there's anyone here who has never been converted, Lord, I pray for that conviction and that drawing, that perhaps even this morning they repent and place their faith in Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. When I was younger, during my middle school years, it was in the beginning of my 6th grade year, we had moved closer to some family to North Ridgeville, Ohio, where I would end up staying in that city through high school graduation. And we had relatives that lived there, including the cousins who I was already close with. And all of a sudden, I found myself living, and they were just literally a 10-minute walk from where we were living, which I really enjoyed that. Liked having them there. We'd play all the football and baseball and always outside, you know, just about every single day of the year doing something. And it was always interesting, though, when we'd be at their house. Usually, we were always at their house. They had the bigger house and whatnot, and that's where we would spend most of the time. And when my uncle and aunt left, when their dad and mom left, we could really get in a pretty good amount of trouble as soon as they left. If you've been in those middle school years, you know exactly what I'm talking about when dad is no longer home as to what takes place in that house, okay? And so we found ourselves, you know, once they were gone, you know, usually it was something to do with we were all big into wrestling, we'd throw each other through a wall or something like that would happen. But nonetheless, we always knew where their parents were going and about what time they would return. Because when you know it got close to their return, everything changed. We went through the house. If anything, we got out of disorder. We wanted to make sure it was all in order. The Monopoly game would come out right before they came in. We'd be sitting down at the board, making like everything was just fine. And we've just been so cheery and happy the entire time that they were gone. But again, what would change our behavior was when we began to realize, okay, it's close for my uncle, for their dad, to be home. That changed things. Really, this portion of Scripture that we're getting into now, into chapter 5, is really dealing with one of the greatest incentives that we have for our behavior as Christians, and that is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what this section is dealing with, and it truly is, one of the greatest motivations that there is, His return. In the very first few words of verse number 7, when he says, "But the end of all things is at hand," he is referring to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually going to be brought up 3 times between now and chapter 5, and I think it's verse 11 going down there. It's the new subject of what's taking place through the next several verses that we're going to be looking at right here. And so he's referencing the return of Christ, how it is imminent. It does change things. The word imminent there, the word in here has the meaning of goal, a consummation. Again, referencing the return of the Lord. Through that, then, Peter gives 10 different ways that the truth of this should affect us. We're only going to look at a few of those here this morning, whether, of course, being sober, watching a prayer, fervent love, hospitality. But he's going to get into even how we use the spiritual gifts God has given us, thinking not strange with all the trials that we face, rejoicing, not be ashamed. And it goes on throughout here in reference to how it should affect us with the soon return of Christ. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here. So he starts off reminding them how Christ's return is imminent. It can happen at any moment. Listen, we live in a day, by the way, it really is crazy. There's almost a new generation that's up and coming, but there is almost an intellectual pride that is taking place where certain key doctrines are being attacked right now, more than ever before. One of those we're looking at on Sunday nights, that is of the Word of God. That is the position that churches have had, that independent Baptist churches have held for since the very beginning with holding to the King James and the English language. But that's not the only doctrine that's been attacked lately and looked at and ridiculed and looked down upon. Another doctrine that is attacked is the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, I'm not going to get into that. I almost did. I almost thought I should go there. I said, no, I'm just going to stay with this text this morning, and I'll take another service at some other point and dive into the scriptural teaching of a pre-tribulation rapture. But nonetheless, that is certainly being attacked today and ridiculed. And I've listened to the arguments, and it almost comes across by those presented as a snobbery, as if how could you really possibly believe that, as if it's almost like modern-day Gnosticism is hitting with new knowledge that has been found where we really know what's true. And so there's an idea, a promotion coming across within Baptist churches that we're actually going to go through the tribulation time. But that certainly isn't true. Matter of fact, one argument against it is the fact of the imminent return of Christ. If there is a post-tribulation rapture, if it's after the 7 years of tribulation, you have to understand the imminent return of Christ is completely impossible. Completely. Then there are certain things that have to be in place scripturally before that could happen. But what we do know is the Bible does speak of a rapture, and they love to say that's not even in the Bible. The word Bible is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It are theological terms that we give it to describe a teaching of the Bible. The word caught up is where we take the word rapture from. That's what it means, to be caught up, which is scriptural, which what will take place when Christ does return. That is the first part of His return. It has two parts, just like His first coming had two stages to it. Whether that was in the virgin birth, what was for those that God showed it to, all the way to the cross, which was before the world. And so in this return, it has two stages as well. And that first will be that we will be caught up. We will be raptured away. It'll happen. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye. That's less than the speed really of a blink. It's when it happens, in other words, it's going to be quick. We will be gone. We will be changed. We will meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that really is quite the thought to realize. That's a true, sound, biblical teaching that will take place one day. That might be today. We don't know when it is. I do know this from Scripture, is that I believe completely, even Peter here, even Paul in his writings, truly did believe that they might see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're 2,000 years closer than they were. That could be today. I mean, look how fast the world is changing. The events that we're seeing unfold right before our eyes really is incredible. And so the truth of the imminent return that could be today, it should affect how we behave. I mean, let's face it. If we really knew, if right now God sent Gabriel, the angel who appeared before us, and we're all shaking, looking at his presence and shivering, realizing this is, a true angel. This is Gabriel before us. And he let us know, and all of us knew it to be true, that he is going to return the end of this week. All of us would live differently. It would affect how we live. That's sort of the point that Peter's going here with these Christians who have been suffering. I mean, Nero's persecution is strong at this time. And he's reminding them, listen, there's things that need to be in place. We have the end of all things is at hand. Christ could return at any moment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me.
I'm in the wrong chapter. Excuse me.
Sometimes people can look at these a few verses and look at it as hard to interpret. But really it is simple. Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. So look what he says. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And it goes on from there. What is he saying right there? He's simply making a point. And it deals with the imminent return of Christ because time is short. What he's saying is don't get so caught up in the things and passions of this world. It's fleeting and it's gone. We can get so caught up in everything of this world and yet it's all going to pass. We are here for a short time. We have to live from that perspective. And basically what he's saying is hold on to these things of this life loosely, if you will. Focusing on God. Don't get too caught up in this life and its possessions and its promises. And Peter in our text is giving us, really, I broke it into simply two ways for the verses I read that the imminent return of Christ should affect us. How we need to allow it to guide our behavior. And this is just two areas. I mean, we see it brought up in different ways throughout. I mean, Romans chapter 13 deals with the imminent return of Christ and how it deals with the night is far spent, the day is at hand, how we should cast off the works of darkness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, with the last section of that chapter, deals with the imminent return of Christ, how that should lead us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So Peter is now taking an angle, knowing, listen, we're there. It can happen at any moment, how it should affect us. And we're going to look at this morning how he deals with it in two areas. The first area is our relationship to God, and the second area is our relationship with each other. So let's look at that this morning. First off, our relationship to God. Verse 7. Back in 1 Peter, let me turn back there. He says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So the first angle that Peter is coming at is dealing with our spiritual life and our spiritual life before, of course, God. This always comes first. Before we ever concentrate on our relationship with others, we have to concentrate on our relationship with God. So many people really get that backwards. They almost set aside the relationship with God, just worrying about ministry and relationship with others, and that's it. That's a mistake. The first thing you concentrate on is your walk with God. Do you understand that it is that relationship that will give you the strength to deal with our relationships with each other in the right way? If that's not right, your ability, our ability to deal with each other correctly, it's going to be close to impossible. So you better concentrate on your walk with God first. That needs to be in place. This gives us the strength that we need. It gives us the spiritual strength we need, or our flesh is going to be in control. And the truth is, life is all about God. This is what we want to concentrate on. It should always come first. This has to be maintained. It has to be developed. So Peter addresses a couple of specific areas in relation to our spiritual walk. And the first one, he said, is to be sober. He says, "Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." He's dealing with sober-mindedness. We see this command throughout the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's in two places in that chapter. It also really is in relation to the return of Christ that we see it here. We see it also as a requirement, not only for the pastors to be sober-minded, also for their wives have to be sober-minded. That is in Scripture. We see it again mentioned in Titus chapter 2, verse 2 and 6. That is in regards to the older men and to the younger men, to be sober. Sober-minded. There's an importance to it. There is a necessity to guarding your mind. There's a necessity to having a discipline about it because there's a very real battle for your thoughts and for your mind. Right now in this room, if we actually saw the battles that are being played out as I am saying these words, some filled with lust, right now, due to things they saw this morning or this week, and they're battling that in their mind even as I speak. Some filled with doubt, a lack of stability within their mind, a wavering back and forth, an uncertainty that plagues their mind like a virus. Some battling depression, plaguing their mind, keeping them down, a focus off of God. Their mind and their thoughts, not sober-minded, but controlled by those negative thoughts that affect their life each and every day. Some, their minds are filled with not soberness, but worry, fretting, anxiety. Just always taking over, not knowing how to handle, not knowing where to get their mind to the soberness that it needs to be in place. Some minds filled with complete carelessness. Others with carnal objectives, I could go on. But even right now in this room, there are those that are battling different thoughts. All within their mind that will affect how they live every day. That affect how they view each other. How they see each other. How they treat each other. Affect your ability to be able to minister, to be a help. Affect your ability to be able to glorify God as you should. Sober-mindedness, to be sober with our life and with our mind is so important. I mean, it has the idea of not allowing your mind to be swept away by different passions, like the ones I just listed. To have a seriousness, a soberness about it. And it just doesn't happen. It's not like you can just go flip on a switch. Oh, I forgot to turn on the switch of being sober-minded today. There's a discipline that goes with it. This is what allows you, by the way, and helps you maintain a proper perspective on life. Because if any of those things begin to sweep away your mind, those passions I listed, and there's many more, it affects how you view life. That's why the New Testament stresses over and over and over the importance of being sober-minded. It can be so easy in this flesh we're in to lose our spiritual mindedness. And the bad part about that is as many times you don't even know it. You don't even know it. Look over with me in 2 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen, what is going to help you be in a position where you are ready for the return of Christ, the very first thing he mentions is you've got to be sober-minded. You have to be sober. A seriousness about your mind and your thoughts. Look at verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is where the discipline comes in. This is where we have to put into practice. Like I said, you can't just flip a switch. There's a discipline that needs to be in place. And as you know, the beginning any discipline in life, it's not easy. So be it. It's true. Things in life aren't easy. Quit looking for the easy way to do things and determine, Lord, what is right? Help me to do just that. We have to bring our mind, our thoughts into that captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, you cannot allow, it's giving some truth and some principle to the very beginning of this, that is, we're saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you've got to be sober-minded, but these different areas and weaknesses affect your mind that remove you from the place of being sober-minded to think correctly, to think apart from the passions that can take over. Is that when it hits, that's when you have to start to battle it immediately. As soon as it hits. That's the point of 2 Corinthians 10:5. The thought comes that you say, nope, I'm not. I'm not going there. Whether you have to get on your knees at that point, Lord, please help right now. I'm not going there. Where you put a plan in place, this is what I will dwell on, this is where I will go to. But I'm not going there. You're defending your mind. You're protecting it. You're not going to allow those thoughts just to run free in your mind. You're going to establish a different stronghold, allowing the Lord to control it by you being submitted unto Him and saying, listen, I'm not going to go there. Whether you strengthen that through different things like, for instance, the memorization of Scripture. I mean, does not the Bible teach that? Wherewith also a young man cleanses way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Oh, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not depart from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Whether it's going there or adding that to it or having a plan in place. Lord, I need to be sober-minded. Help me to think on this. And then choose to dwell on it. The truth is, we have to be careful because our own flesh, ironically enough, even though it's destructive, many times those are the very things our flesh craves us to think upon. Again, if you're not removing and bringing into captivity those very thoughts that you know are wrong, that you know are harmful, that you know are sinful, You're just allowing that seed to take root, and it's going to grow. It will lead to error. It will lead to sin in your life. Again, if not taken captive, depending on what it is that is plaguing you, it'll, like I said, either lead directly to sin and failure or embracing error. The Bible tells us, was in 1 Timothy chapter 6, not to pollute what God has given you. To protect it. And listen, the devil is going around today with all kinds of pollution in our churches. He's an expert at watering down, at changing the knowledge you have been given. Of that one time when you were seeing those truths and you knew it burned within your heart. He will do whatever he can to discredit it, to attack it, to send you on a direction that is away from glorifying God and more about you. Stay away from those things that go against your faith. Our thoughts are the start of an intellectual process that take place. This is why I think it's important that you, when you use your devotions, it's not about checking a box. It's not, listen, it does start with the decision, I'm going to do it every day. But that's not enough. It's not about, again, you've heard me say it several times, the Bible is not a magic book. It is not, okay, I have read here today, Matthew 14, Proverbs chapter 1, I'm good. No. If I just read the words to read the words so I can check my box, it did me nothing. It's not a magic book. It's about actually taking something with you, a thought. One of the best ways known, it doesn't matter, secular, spiritual, doesn't matter which way you go, one of the unique ways that God has given us that forces us to structure thought is writing. To maybe take your devotions if you're struggling with it and write down a thought from it. a sentence or two. Write it down. Force your mind to put it into a logical framework. And know what you have then? What you need to think on that day. You have something. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 was actually using imagery of warfare because it is a battle. It is serious. Now from that, Peter then takes us unto watch unto prayer. A sound mind, a sober mind will lead you unto this very step, watch unto prayer. A lustful, self-centered, confused mind, controlled by the different passions, will never be a mind that's turning to prayer. At least any effective prayer, that is. A sober mind that has the perspective on life will always be a mind that turns to prayer. The word watch here carries the idea of an alertness and self-control. Awake, clear. And the truth is, if we're going to develop a relationship with God, we've got to get to that place where our prayer life is genuine, it's true, it's real. Where you stay with it. And by the way, when it gets there, you will find yourself. You need to have that set time, and I do believe it should be in the morning. People do it at different times. I think it's not wrong to have it at different times. It's not sin. It's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. But by far, what we see in Scripture as a precedent and as an example is when you wake up. To have it at that time. And to make it real. To actually pray when you pray, and pray out loud where you can hear it. That not so your wife, your husband can hear it, your kids can hear it, or mom and dad can hear it. That's vanity. Just so you can hear it, so you can stay focused. It changes it. Don't get into vain repetition. We ought to be, even though I'm not talking about, obviously we don't say Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed. We don't say that every morning. By the way, I'm not going to teach you on that now, but that is the outline on how to pray. It's the context in which that was given. Jesus said, teach us to pray. And Christ said, here is what you pray. He's given the subjects of how you pray. And boy, does it flow when you follow that. But you pray out loud. You realize one, and before you come to it, don't go to it haphazardly. I mean, when I was just an enlisted guy when I was in the Air Force, and due to the nature of my position my last couple of years, there were a few times when I'd have to give different things that I was working on before at the very least, the group commander that I was under. Do you think I just approached that haphazardly? Of course not. If I'm going to talk to the creator of the universe, I am not going to approach that haphazardly. I am not. Watch unto prayer. This is something that needs to be developed. Now, let me move on here. I need to move on. Our relationship with each other. We concentrate first on our relationship with the Lord. From there, once that's in place, now our relationship with each other. And I love the direction that the Lord takes it here with Peter. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now he comes to our relationship with each other. Before others, we are to be loving. There should be uniqueness about our love for each other and how that looks. Remember, according to the world, love is a feeling. But biblically, love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice. It carries actions. And it describes it here that this fervent charity that we are to have. The word fervent here is very interesting. The word that the Lord used here in being the adjective of charity, of love. It means to be stretched, maximum output. It is used as a runner who is straining his muscles in a race to give it all that he could. Pushing himself. So our love for each other needs to be that same adjective that is given here, the same way that is used, stretch, straining, if you will. You say, I don't get that. Let me try and explain that. It deals with a genuine love that works for each other. That's not fake. That's not simply based on some reciprocal action. That is worldly and carnal. Let me quote one commentator, his words much better than mine in describing fervent charity. He said, the kind of love that requires all your spiritual muscle, a fervent love, stretching to love those you don't want to. In spite of injury, in spite of being rejected, in spite of being treated unkindly, in spite of being treated with hostility, in spite of being misjudged, mistreated, and misrepresented. Do you understand? Because we are not perfect is why we need the command to love. Do you understand? It's in these situations where the love is to demonstrate itself. It's in these. It's easy when everything's going well. I mean, I have to work with Mitch here every day. And the Lord has used that to strain my love. I don't see how Sarah does it. Pray for her every day. But this is why we need it. And if you've, in the compare, I love the word that's given, the fervent adjective that is given, because if you ever ran competitively, I have, cross country to get ready for wrestling season. I know what it's like to be straining all of a sudden to get to that finish line when I am just done trying to get there. It's not easy. It hurts. But there's a goal there that's in place that's overriding it. Our goal is to glorify God and be obedient to Him. And our relationships with each other are critical. I mean, it's by this, by our love for each other, that Christ said the world will even know that we belong to Him. And look how else he puts it here. And notice the punctuation that is given. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now look where he goes with this. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Why is this important? Because there's not a one of us in here that doesn't have sin. Now let's understand this. This in no way, I don't care how emergent church today and the different churches that are just trying to be fleshy, worldly, carnal, wicked, ungodly, and that's exactly what they're trying to be. This in no way is dealing with unrepentant sin. In no way. It's dealing with Christians that we all have a flesh that we're dealing with, yet we want the right direction. He's quoting from here, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, which is, look at Proverbs 10, 12. Let's go there. Look at the comparison made in Proverbs, the verse he's pulling, the truth he's pulling from here. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. When we look at the Bible, how it describes charity, this love, obviously we know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a great chapter. Let me just read through some of those there.
and how it describes this. Then we're going to get into the aspect of it covereth all sins. It says, verse 4, charity, this love, suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We're getting a description of the charity, of the love that God is describing to us. That he's saying, listen, this love needs to be for each other. And as he pointed out in 1 Peter, quoting from Proverbs chapter 10, this love covers the multitude of sins. As I said earlier, we need this love because we all have sin. If all of a sudden, and the devil's smart in how he gets to be disruptive within a church. He knows what he's doing. He'll take any angle he can, and this is one angle he'll take. If he can get it in us to just to start poking and pointing out all the faults in each other. All the faults in each other. Just, oh man, he has it. He's going to be winning. It's going to change everything. This is a love that looks to help overcome. This is a love that doesn't look to gossip, that doesn't look to tear down, that doesn't look to make yourself look better. It's a love that looks to help and promote for the other one his ability to be able to glorify God and serve God as that person should. Person that is ready to forgive. Even on a personal level, there was one I thought I had a quote here from it. I guess I don't. Just a portion of what I put in here from one of the commentators. The idea of it always being ready to forgive insults and kindness. It practices forgiveness. You see, so often we can get so caught up. If you start nipping. Listen, if you want to see wrong in people here, you can find it. You can. I mean, look at Roger. How easy would it be to find wrong with Roger? He's not even hearing me right now. But the truth is, you could. I can find trouble. Brother Martin's back there. I can't stand the way he's directing my bus ministry. Man, boy, was that a mistake. We can find problems with each other all day long. That's not what it's about. It's not. Know what will happen to you? You start being that way. Listen, it happens all. The devil's smart in what he does. You'll start finding problems with so many people. You're going to find yourself so isolated one day. Listen, tell me this doesn't happen to people, because it does. All of a sudden, you know what? There just isn't a church good enough. I'm just going to stay here with my family. And now you're just there by yourself with your kids, isolated, because you see problems everywhere you look. By the way, it's just a matter of time before you lose all those children too. Because what you're doing isn't close to scriptural. Proverbs obviously has the opposite effect of hatred will stir up strife. Because this is the opposite. It's saying it is those who look to blame, look to tear down, look to gossip. This love and how we relate to each other does the opposite. Covereth a multitude of sins. Then lastly, he gets into the idea, also important for our relationship with each other, and that is hospitality. He says in verse 9, "You use hospitality one to another without grudging." Attitude is very important. All right, attitude is very important before the Lord. We know that. Without grudging. And keep that in mind. So anyhow, he's dealing with another really aspect of love here, of love in action, and that is the use of hospitality. It, by the way, hospitality is commanded really throughout the Scriptures. It was in the Law of Moses, Exodus 22, Deuteronomy chapter 14.
Christ talking about. It's throughout the idea of hospitality, of looking to help one another. Sometimes they have the idea of taking people into your house. That was it, especially in the first century, as that was needed with all the persecution that was taking place. And he's saying you've got to be hospitable to each other, being kind, seeking to help each other. And it certainly was a must. We look for those opportunities to be a help to each other. And by the way, I will say this. I think that I've seen that in this church so many times. And so many people being so hospitable to others. And I love it when I find out later on about this person has been helping this person. They've been sending this. They've been doing this. That's what love in action between each other looks like. It's not looking to be served. It's looking how you could be a help to somebody. This, think of the context in which this is given. The end of all things is at hand. Christ's return is imminent. You better be sober. You better have your mind in the right place, which takes you to the place of prayer. You're right with God. And then as we deal with each other, there needs to be a fervent charity, a fervent love. Covering sins, not pointing it out, but looking for direction, looking to be a help to each other. And then being hospitable to each other and trying to be a genuine help and trying to meet needs that are there. I mean, I was the first one when Brother June, where's Brother June at? Is he in here right now? Oh, he's up. There's Brother June. He's up there. I was so hospitable when his roof fell off. I was going to call hotel for him. No, but I also know, I thought of Brother June. I know he had the Lord's blessing because I've seen him many times since he's been here being hospitable with others. Taking people in, trying to be a help. It's what a Christian does. It's a demonstration of love. We're a church filled with sinners. What we look for is that direction that we want our heart right with God to glorify Him with all that we are. Because life's about Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. And then from there, us looking to be an encouragement by loving each other to keep us on the right track, on the right path. With heads bowed and eyes closed.